With me tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. I want to testify again, maybe coming down to the last, maybe we'll have one other, but I think this will be the last testimony stroke message that I want to give, and I want to speak tonight on the call of God, and explain what that is and tell you what happened in my life. As we said before, you know, I've spoken about my own salvation, what happened in my life, how God affected my entire family, and what happened to me when I backslid, the testimonies of healing. I've gone through and shared these different things, but I want to deal with the call of God tonight, reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." In other words, you do this together as a church, talking about the entire church, every person. Then verse 12, "And," in other words, there's more, "and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. We praise you. Lord God, I'm so grateful for a praying church, a church where there's faith, there's love, there's hope. And Lord God, I do thank you for your hand, Lord God, upon this place that you are building the church. You're saving lives. You're changing lives. You're sanctifying. You're revealing yourself, my God. You're making your will to be known. And Father, I thank you that you put a living prayer meeting, even on this high street. I pray, even tonight, make the call of God to be a real thing. Will you teach us? Will you instruct us? Will you make us to know what that special calling to preach the word, to handle the word of God is? My Father, even as you called me, we want you to save and call many in this city of Limerick, that you're going to raise up witnesses, that you're going to send to other villages and towns and cities and even nations in the years ahead. Lord God, we do believe that you're a God who calls men. Lord God, to preach your word, your one. Lord God, that reveals yourself and molds them and makes them ready to carry your word. Father, I do thank you for the day that you began to call me even to handle your word. And Father, all the lives that you've spoken to and the hearts that you've touched and changed, we love you. We bless you tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to preach and testify tonight about the call of God, or how God actually called me to preach the gospel. Because everyone does not preach. Everybody is not called to preach. We've already said all of us as a church are called to something. We are called individually to be part of the family. We don't just come and sit in church. You are specifically put in this church with a specific calling that I cannot fulfill. I can't do what you're called to do in this church. You have a very unique place in this church, every single one of you. But not everybody is called to preach or called to lead. Only some are called to actually preach. And when God calls someone to preach the word, he spends many years preparing them. Not 1 year, not 5 years, not 10 years. He spends years molding them, making them into a vessel that he can use. He's never in a hurry to prepare someone for ministry. But notice with me what we just read here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. "And we beseech you," or "we beg you," or "we entreat you." This is what Paul's doing. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you." Now notice something here about these people. Paul writes three things about them. He says, they labor amongst you. Secondly, they are over you in the Lord, not outside the Lord. I don't tell you what house to buy, what car to buy, how to use your money, unless it's got to do with the Bible. I don't interfere in your holidays. I don't tell you what color to paint the walls in your house. I don't do any of those things. I am over you in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And the third thing, and admonish you. So look at these particular people. They labor amongst you. That word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion or tiredness. I want to show you at times I can go to bed late and get up early. Why? Because I labor in this church. I labor in the Word of God. I can assure you it is a work. I will work as hard as any man in any job in this city, I can assure you. So the first thing is they labor. The second thing is they are over you, or they stand in a place of responsibility to lead you, guide you, or to be an example, or to guard you. The third thing is to admonish you, which is to gently correct you, or to point out things that are wrong. So notice this. Paul actually says you have a responsibility to know these people. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not my responsibility to make sure I shake your hand on a Sunday or make sure that I say, oh, are you okay? That is not my responsibility. Your responsibility is to know those who actually labor in this church. That is your job. Do you realize that you have a biblical responsibility? If you're a Christian in this church, you are commanded to know me. Do you understand that? I have responsibilities towards you. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to protect you. I am going to help you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to preach to you. But you do have a responsibility towards me. And if you neglect that, why should you even consider, am I being faithful towards you? So you have a great responsibility towards a preacher. What is it? You need to know me. This is an important thing. What does know mean? You need to understand me. You need to watch me. You actually need to examine me. You need to listen to what I'm saying and weigh up what I'm saying. God says you need to know those who are over you, who admonish you, or who labor amongst you. Since there's more of you than me, so the responsibility is on you, that you actually need to understand me. That if there's something you misunderstand, come and ask and I will explain. I'm not a mind reader. I'm not a prophet. I can't know all the mysteries that are going on in your life. If you have a problem, come and speak to me. Or if something I say confuses you, come and tell me. Or if I don't shake hands with you on Sunday, maybe you need to come shake my hand. Have a bit of mercy on me. And you know what? Yous are excellent in these things. I believe you do them. I'm not telling you how to suck eggs. I'm not telling you what you don't do. All I'm doing is reminding you actually of what you already do. So there are those put in the church. You are to know them. Here tonight and over these weeks, I've been sharing my testimony. And I believe it's important because you've got to understand who this preacher is. I am speaking into your life. I am dealing with your eternity. I stand in this pulpit for most Wednesdays and Sundays of the year, and I speak authoritatively on behalf of God, and I represent Him. You better know something about me. You better understand. You better be sure that God has called me and put me here. You better be sure the Spirit of God is in me, and that I'm not playing games with you, or I'm not just playing religion or giving you tradition. You're allowed to test what I say. You're allowed to examine me. You're allowed to be sure of these things. My message tonight, the call of God, or how God called me to be a preacher. It says in Amos 7 and verse 14, don't turn there, but listen carefully to this. You can look at it later. Amos chapter 7, 14. And this is concerning God calling Amos. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. Do you know when he said this? Amaziah was actually challenging him, rebuking him, saying, stop preach like that. Go back home. We don't want you here. And this is actually Amos's response. I was no prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now notice here with Amos, he was the most unlikely candidate to be a prophet or to be a preacher. If you looked at his life, his father wasn't a prophet. His family weren't in ministry. Here is Amos. He is utterly unlikely. He wasn't a prophet. He lived many years. He's a young man, but he lived many years. He didn't show any signs of the call of God. He wasn't a preacher. It wasn't in his mother's milk. He didn't grow up naturally being a preacher. There was no environment of it in his family. Notice as well, he was from Tekoa, which was 6 miles southeast of Bethlehem. Now this is a mountainous region in the southern region of Israel. So he had a brogue. He had a southern accent. He had an accent that was mocked actually in the north. So you had the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. They were more sophisticated, more organized, more outnumbered. But in the south there were 2 tribes. And here is Amos living in this little mountainous village of Tekoa. Tekoa means actually put a trumpet to your mouth and blast it, or to sound the trumpet. It's a warning when trouble is coming. And here he is, he's born in this community and he grows up in this community. And just to make ends meet, to put food on the table, he's got to have 2 part-time jobs. Before God calls him, before he feels God even wants him to be a prophet, here he is, he's got 2 part-time jobs. First of all, he was a herdman. What's a herdman? Could have been cattle, could have been sheep, but he herds animals, he looks after animals. Secondly, it says that he gathered sycamore fruit. So here it says 2 daytime jobs. He herds the animals and he picks fruit. Maybe he herds animals at night and maybe gathers the fruit during the day. But this sycamore tree, notice here, do you know what's interesting about sycamore fruit? When you pluck them, you've actually got to mark them or damage them or scrape them, scratch them, in order for them to come to the point of harvest. Let me say that again. Before actually picking the fruit, you scratch them. And it actually brings them to a point where they're ready for the harvest. You see, I believe God was speaking to Amos. Here he is plucking them. Before he plucks them, he's got to scratch them. Some people would say, don't scratch them, you'll ruin them. No, you've got to bring them to harvest. So the scratching of the fruit actually brings them to a place where they're beautiful and ready to be plucked. Here he is with animals herding them, maybe sheep. You know what sheep are like? They go the direction you don't want them to go. They jump over the fence when you're not looking and you have to go looking for that one lost sheep. And that's what Amos was like. Here he was. And notice again in verse 5, it says, the Lord took him as he followed the flock. Here he is. He's just doing his daytime job. He's following the flock of sheep. He's herding them along. And as he faithfully does that, it says, God took him. God seized him. God snatched him. Do you see what happens here? He didn't have any sense of the call of God. He wasn't a preacher. It's not in his family. He's just doing the will of God. But I assure you, he knew the Lord. He prayed. He believed God. He knew the word of God. He was faithful in the house of God. If he wasn't, God never would have called him to be a preacher. No way at all. And here he is as he follows the flock. As he herds them. Notice he's following them. He's following them. He's not shoving them. He's not pressing them. He's not abusing the flock. He's just walking behind them. He's guiding them. He's guarding them. And he's protecting them. And here Amos says, God seized me as I'm doing this. And he spoke unto me. How did God call Amos? He spoke unto him. Listen, and he says, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Here's a man who plucked fruit from trees, and he followed the flock, guarding them. And yet God chooses this man. It wasn't natural. It wasn't according to his natural ability. God chose him to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. Here he is, a southerner, in this little mountainous village, with his brogue and his rough hands, and just making ends meet. And God sends him to the far north. Be like God sending one of you to Belfast, said, I want you to go stand straight at Belfast. They need the gospel. They need a Limerick man to go preach the gospel. It would be exactly the same. You get there and they say, what are you doing up here? We don't need you. You'd say, God sent me. Don't you go argue with God. Don't argue with me. We don't need your southern brogue. Well, God sent me here with my southern brogue. If you would listen to God, you wouldn't need me to come. That's why I'm here in Belfast to preach. I'm not sending anyone to Belfast. I don't want you to go to Belfast. I want you to stay here, be with me. But I'm just showing you the example of Amos going to the north. He stood on the steps of the temple, and as all the priesthood and trained ministry, and they'd spent years, 30, 40 years training, and here comes this sycamore picker, and he stands, and he begins to preach and point out their sin, and warn them that God is going to bring judgment. And they said, away with your prophesying. We don't want you to prophesy here. Look at our trained ministry. But you know what? It was dead. And I want to tell you in this day, look at the religious system, the Bible schools, the colleges, the universities, where they train the Catholic priests, it's dead. And God has to take a guy who needs to preach the gospel. Do you realize God called a northerner to come down and to preach on the streets of Limerick? I was a child who couldn't put two words together. At 11 years old, I couldn't tie my laces or my tie, do my alphabet or my times table. Writing was out for me. I got, even at 16, I got an F in English, maths and whatever else. And they said, there's no fail. I'm sure I got an F in all of those. I was a failure at school. But God made the word of God burn in this heart and sent me with my northern brogue to Limerick to preach the gospel. You see, God does call individuals to be preachers or to be pastors or teachers or apostles or prophets or evangelists. He actually calls them. They need a specific call. They can't send themselves. It's not going to Bible school makes you anything. It doesn't. You'll cause more harm in the church. Look at Moses. He was prepared 40 years in the sheepfold. Young King David was a young shepherd boy who looked after the sheep. Where did God prepare him to kill Goliath? In the sheepfold. He was a sheep herder. Or Elisha, what was he? He was a plowman when God actually called him. Or Peter the fisherman. He's on the Lake of Galilee. And there he is just fishing. And he's out on his boat. And Jesus comes and says, leave your nets. I'm calling you to be a fisher of men. You're not going back to those nets. I don't want you in that boat. You're a good fisherman. You're a hard worker. But I want you to preach and win souls for Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to do. You know, in the Bible, for a preacher and a leader in the local church, there's 24 qualifications given. Only one of them is the ability to teach. So there's 23 qualifications. It includes your wife, your family, your attitude, your character. If you get angry soon, you're disqualified from ministry. Very rare you hear this in any church. I'm telling you, there's 24 qualifications. 23 of them are about my life. What I am, my character, my attitude, my attitude towards money, or alcohol, or other people, all of that comes into it. And if you fail on one of those points, you're disqualified from being in leadership in the local church. You can do many things in ministry. You can do many things in the church. But when God calls you to be a leader, He's going to mold you and prepare you to be something. You see, I grew up in a family, unlike Amos, where there were preachers. My dad was a pastor and a preacher. My grandfather were. We had preachers going back in our family line. And there was that atmosphere. But that didn't make me a preacher. I wasn't a preacher because they were a preacher. God had to specifically call me at a certain point in my life. I believe I was about 13 years old when God first called me to be a preacher. I seemed like the most unlikely person to be a preacher. I was the quietest, some of you may doubt it. I was the quietest, most fearful, unconfident person you'd meet in your entire life. I couldn't put my words together. At 13, I couldn't speak to an adult. I had no confidence. I had no education. I had no learning ability. I didn't have any of this. I couldn't even hold a conversation with people around me. But yet the call of God came unto me. At 13 years old, three things happened. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I had an experience of the Holy Spirit filling me. Second of all, when the call of God came to my heart concerning being a preacher. 13, I'm not going to preach for years yet. But God is saying, I want you to preach to the lost. And third of all, He spoke to me at 13 years old, and he says, son, when you go into ministry, don't you make your needs known to man. Don't you be a money preacher or a beggar or drop hints. Don't be doing that. Trust me, and I will provide for you all your days. 13 years old, he spoke to me in a meeting in Belfast. So this call of God came to me at 13. And what started happening from 13? I would be in my bed at night time and be fast asleep in the middle of the night. And the Lord would come to me with dreams. And in those dreams of the night, I would see myself literally standing there. And in this dream, I would be in this dream, and in front of me was thick, gross darkness. I mean, real, deep, thick darkness. I didn't see people, I saw darkness. And as I stood there, I knew this darkness is people. Many people in many countries, in different places that I had never been to in my life. And as I stood there, I began to preach. And I was in awe. I would look at myself in this dream. And the words coming out of my mouth at 13, I'd never heard those words. Never heard those sermons. Never heard those teachings. And I was in awe. At this 13-year-old, I'm uneducated. I can't put my words together. I don't have the ability. I don't have the confidence. But in this dream, and this would come back time and time again. And the Lord showed me, that is you. This is what I'm going to do with you. And you know, I was so simple. I didn't start saying that's impossible. I didn't say you can't do that. I didn't say, oh no, not me, Lord. I actually went, if this is you speaking, Lord, it's going to happen. I actually believe it. I don't know how you're ever going to do it. I don't know how you're going to make me into a preacher. But if this is you, I believe you, and it's going to happen. I simply believed it. It's not mine for the working out. I don't need to bring it about. I don't need to produce it. All I need to do is have faith in the one who calls me. I had that dream many nights over the next couple of years, where this thick, gross darkness, I knew I would go and preach the word of God. The Lord made this so real in my life. I had dyslexia when I was young. Couldn't tell the difference between a B and a D. And yet I knew God had called me to preach, to know the Bible, to soak myself in the Word of God. Do you know what I started doing? Before I went to bed at night, I would read at least one chapter of this book. If you believe you're called to preach and you don't prepare yourself, you're the biggest fool that ever walked the street of this city. If you really are convinced that the call of God is there, or God has something for you to do, even if it's not as a preacher, maybe it's with children's work, maybe it's in some other area, if you just sit back and don't prepare yourself, you don't believe anything. But you know what I did believe? It's not for me to release my tongue or gain knowledge, but I must know the Word of God. It was hard to read the Bible. It wasn't easy. It was a struggle. struggle to read one chapter. But I said, before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to read a chapter. Before I fall asleep, I will. Why? I loved the Lord. I wanted the Lord. I wanted to walk with Him. When I was 17 years old, I returned after my backslidden condition and I come back to the Lord. I actually went back to Hadley in England, in Shropshire in England. And I went, and that was the very first place I ever gave my testimony, in the church that I had been saved in about 13 years before. And I stood up in that church. I'm not sure if it made much sense that night. First time ever given a testimony. I'm back in the place where God first met with me and changed my entire life. And here I am, back preaching. Shortly after that, I was asked to testify again in a meeting. It was a place filled with hundreds, if not a thousand people. And I said, yes, I've testified once. I've got confidence. I can do it again. This is going to be wonderful. Well, they got me up there and I just froze as I stood there. I stumbled out a few words, almost cried, ran for my seat, feeling embarrassed and going, man, maybe this is a bad idea. Lord, are you sure that you actually have the right person here? Here I am, 17 years old, trying to find my feet. But about 18, 19 years old was when God called me to preach on the street. I met a street preacher from Belfast and we got to know each other. And he says, we go out and preach the street. Why not come with us some Saturday morning? We're standing there in Corn Market, Belfast at this time. And you can just come and stand with us, hand out tracts, just be there. And I said, I'll be there. I went 3 weeks. The first week I was there, he said, do you want to preach, say a wee word? I said, next week. I came next week and I'm prayed up. I've got my scripture. I'm ready to do it this week. And I stood there and he turned around and he said, well, do you want to say a wee word? I said, next week. Well, I come next week. Took me 3 weeks to pray through and get the confidence to do it. Well, I can remember standing there in the center of Belfast. First time I ever preached in the open air. Maybe it was 30 seconds, I don't know. But that one experience changed my entire life. I mean, I can never forget that first time preaching in the center of Belfast on that street. I'm not sure I made any sense. I'm not sure I would be embarrassed if I heard it, if I was able to hear it. But I can assure you, it changed me. As I stood there, I felt the anointing of God. I felt the passion of God. I seen men and women walking past thousands on their way to hell, laughing, joking, scorning. And my heart burnt to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a first experience. See, God does start somewhere. You know, every Saturday we'd go down there to the open air and different denominations come. There were Baptists, there were Free Presbyterians, there were Presbyterians, there was even a Plymouth Brethren. Now, he was taught you shouldn't stand with our bunch. There was also Pentecostals. So he stood about 50 meters down and every week he got closer to us because his church said he shouldn't stand with us. Eventually he stood and we preached together, but we were a mixed bunch. You had a queue for an hour to preach in those days. Not now, but in those days you had men who had just come there on fire for God, burning to preach God, the gospel in the center of that city. They had one desire, that men may know Jesus Christ in a life-changing way. You see, God started to mold my life. When I was about 18, 19, some churches, some friends started to invite me to preach in the church. I can tell you it was the worst experience I ever had in my life. They would invite me a few times. I felt like a man with a straitjacket. I loved the high street. I had liberty in the open air. But when I stood up in the church, my words went from me. It felt like death. I felt dry. I said, oh God, are you sure that I'm called to preach? I knew I was called to preach, but yet I'm looking at myself and this terrible struggle to begin stepping out and preaching in the church. It felt like death. And I wrestled over it. I cried tears concerning it. But you know one thing? I knew I was called to preach, therefore I obeyed. I didn't preach because it felt good or it excited me or I got a kick out of it. I preached because it was obedience to God. I knew if I disobeyed him, it would be sin. If he's called me to preach and I say no, how terrible that would be in my life. You know, during the time that I was in the army, I was seeking the will of God. I wrote to every Bible school you can imagine. I wrote to every mission society in the world. I had a big box filled with every Bible school and mission society. You see, I thought in my mind, if God calls you to preach, you've got to go get trained. Go to a Bible college for 3 years. I don't know all the doctrines of the Bible. I don't know the ins and outs of it. I don't know who wrote what when. I don't know this. So I'll have to go to a Bible college, stay there, pay thousands of pounds, waste all that time, all that money, and then probably minister death. I didn't know it then. But I was praying, saying, Lord, where do I go? How do you prepare me? I need to be trained. I need to be prepared. I need to know what I'm doing. And I began to really seek the Lord up until I was 21, where I should actually go. I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? At 21 years old, I left my job. I had no money. I didn't have plans. I just knew now is the time to step out and to serve God. I was 21. I had faith, no money. And my two older brothers, my dad was dead now. And my two older brothers, they're 5 and 6 years older than me. And they thought, well, dad's dead. We better do the fatherly thing here. Keith stepped out and they sat me down back home in at a particular point. And they sat me down and said, we want to talk to you. And they said, so what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go preach. How are you going to do it? What about the money? What about a wife? What about a house? What about this? How are you going to travel? Who's going to pay all your bills? And they started pouring all this out. Now, you know as well as I do, I didn't have the answers to all that. I knew God had called me. And I knew what he wanted me to do. And they started pouring this out. And I listened for about 30 minutes. And I went, I understand. I hear what you're saying. And at the end of it, I didn't argue with them. I just got to go preach. They said, do you know what? You're going to find the years ahead. You'll be there. You won't have a house. You won't have a wife. No one will marry you. You won't have your needs. You're going to get in trouble. Well, to this day, I've never gotten in trouble. I've got my wife, got my house. I'm still preaching. I'll just keep on going. Can I explain it? No, apart from God. God has been there leading and guiding. Thank God I didn't listen to my brothers or friends or people around me. But I knew the will of God. Wasn't foolish. I asked preachers. I talked to preachers. I asked them, what is the call of God? How do you know you're called? How do I know I'm called? Do you think I'm called to preach? I was willing to be faithful where God put me in those environments. Just after, at 21, I first went to Switzerland. I moved from Germany and I went to Switzerland for about 7 months to work in a church there. When I was in the church there, it was an unusual church. They dealt with drug addicts, alcoholics, people who no one else would touch. And the Lord was working there in individual lives. But in one of those meetings one day, I was in a prayer meeting. And as we're just worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, I had an open vision of the German-speaking world, of Germany, Austria, the north of Switzerland. I was caught up in a vision and I saw the darkness of men's souls, thick, gross darkness, millions of souls. And you know what happened? I broke in prayer. I began to weep and weep and weep. The Spirit of God just came on me. I was worshiping Jesus, not thinking of this. But the Holy Spirit came on me so strongly. And he showed me millions of people on their way to hell in the German-speaking world. I was 21. For the next 7 years, I couldn't go in any high street in Ireland or Britain or anywhere else without weeping, literally weeping. For the next 7 years, that vision so affected me. Men and women, when I stood on the high street, I could hear men and women march to hell. I could, all these people laughing, joking, shopping. And I would stand there weeping on the edge of the high street. I went to shop, couldn't shop. I stood there. And when these people, someone's got to warn them. Someone's got to tell them. They don't realize what is going on in their life. It deeply affected me. When I was at the end of 21, I moved to Scotland and joined a ministry called PWAM. People with a Mission Ministry. Not YWAM, but PWAM. It was a ministry that had double-decker buses. And the pastor there had a vision of, just like ambulances, someone gets sick, has a heart attack, has an accident. You send an ambulance out to rescue them, to bring them help. He had a vision of sending double-decker buses out into Scotland to be spiritual ambulances with people on them who will rescue souls. Well, I went to Scotland, 21 turning 22. I moved there. I had my ticket to go back to Switzerland. I had it for 3 months. I still have it somewhere. I never used that ticket. I was to go back within 3 months. I stayed there 7 years. God took me to Scotland. Little did I realize I would stay there and he would prepare me in Scotland. That was going to be my Bible school. That was going to be my training place. At 21, I had opened doors to South America, to other countries. I felt a passion, a burden for the nations. God hadn't called me to one nation or one city. He called me to all nations, to go preach to all nations. All I seen was the world. Many nations. I'm not called to one nation, you know. I'm not just called to Limerick. I am called to many nations. That's what God put in me when I was just young. And you better understand this. You're to know those, understand those who labor amongst you. You just never know where I'll go or when. Good to be knowledgeable that. You better pray I don't go when I shouldn't go. And I better stay if it's the will of God. I can't do anything outside of the will of God. I don't choose my pulpit. I don't choose my place. I want to walk in the will of God. That's all I care about. I don't care about numbers. I don't care about money. I don't care whether it's hard or easy. I just want to be where God wants me to be. In Scotland, we start working these double-decker buses. And what we would do, a whole team of us, maybe 7 or 8 of us, we would do a 3 or 4 day mission all over Scotland. When I was first there for the first 6 months, we would go into a town, preach there for 4 days, work with the local church, and we would get all the people in that church out in the streets, and we'd pair off and just go evangelize in those streets. We'd do that for 4 days, go back to our home church for the weekend. Then we would go out again into another city or town and we would just preach on the streets. I have many testimonies from those times of what the Lord done. I can remember being in Postle Park. You'll remember Neil, who's been here. I can remember once we were on that bus and we went out, we're walking on the streets, the worst area in Glasgow, in Scotland. And we're walking along saying, if Jesus was here, what would he do? And well, Neil, being Neil, he said, he would find the worst person, the most hopeless, the most unlovely in this city, and he would go to them. So we set ourselves a mission. We're going for the most impossible case on the streets of Glasgow. We're going to find the most unlikely. We found some drunk men there. This is early in the morning. They're so drunk we couldn't even speak to them. Then across the street it was cold. This older lady, she looked 60, 70, maybe a lot younger. But she was an alcoholic, lived on those streets. Didn't have a home, just lived out there. We went across and started witnessing to her. She was from a Catholic family. And she began to weep and weep. And she says, he couldn't forgive me. I'm a sinner. There's no hope for me. I can't change. I can't be free of this alcohol. And we started to testify to her and tell her what Jesus Christ done. And we had the big double-decker bus, big red double-decker bus, said, come for a cup of tea. Come, we'll talk on the bus. Well, We left her with two friends of ours. I'm standing outside. She comes off 30 minutes later. She's beaming. She's rejoicing. She actually come out, threw her arms around me and said, "The Lord saved me. The Lord changed me." She was forgiven. She was set free from that alcohol. She was saved and changed. And Neil was at the toilet. He missed it. To this day, he still missed out on that opportunity. That lady was changed. We're on those streets, remarkable things. There was a young man, 17 years old, come once, and I didn't know. He says, I want no more. 17. And he seemed interested. And he says, "I want to know, I want to come to your church. Can I come and visit your house?" I give him the address, said, "You come visit me. I'm always an open door for you." Didn't see him for 3 months. But what we started doing, every morning we prayed for John. Every single morning, 3 months, didn't know where he went. Thought, man, that guy's gone. 3 months later, a knock comes to our door at lunchtime. I go to it, there's John beaming. And he says, "Guess what?" I said, "No, tell me." He says, "I got saved." I said, "Praise God, wonderful." He says, "No, I need to tell you. I need to come in there. We need to sit down." He says, "You know the day you met me? I'm into occultism. I pray to the devil. I was set on destroying you. I had all manners of evil going on in me." He said, "You know what I done? I used to cut my arms badly. Top to bottom, they're all cut. On the night I got saved, I was in a meeting. And that preacher prayed for me, cast the demon out of me. And he showed me his arms. He said, all the scars disappeared apart from one tiny scar. That night when I got saved, the devil, the power of the devil left me." He says, "I'm free. I'm free." I said, "Well, for 3 months we've been praying for you. Just met him on the street just once. But 3 months every day, the Lord sent one of his university lectures, teachers." She was a woman who in that classroom, she witnessed to him, started praying for him, took him to that meeting, and he got set free. For 6-7 years, I was on those streets with that bus on a regular basis, at least once every week. But also at 22 years old, I moved to the borders of Scotland, the south of Scotland, to a town called Hawick. And when we were there, believers started to gather. And I had a very strange experience. Until now, all I seen was sinners, unbelievers. I hardly even knew there was a church. I didn't understand the church. I didn't see the need to minister to Christians. My burden was for the lost, for the dying, to be on the streets. But I had a strange experience. This burden of prayer came to me. I mean, overwhelmingly fell on me. And for a 3 week period, day and night, I could hardly sleep at night. Nights for 3 weeks, I couldn't pray for sinners or the lost or practical needs. All I could do is pray that God would raise up a church in Hawick, that he would feed his sheep. This consumed me. This burned to me. I didn't know what God was doing. I'm out on the streets, different towns, evangelizing. But this burden come in me for this little town, and it consumed me. And I'm broken, and I can't sleep at night. And I go, there's got to be a place where the sheep of God get fed in this town. 3 weeks later, the pastor and his wife from a nearby city who I worked with in those buses, they had an appointment with me. We're going to meet up. I didn't know they had been praying. And we sat down, and the pastor, he actually said to me, "You know, husbands and wives, you ought to watch both their eyes, how they look at each other if they're close, especially in ministry, because they can communicate without saying any words. I can assure you, in every situation, a little look, the other person knows exactly. Just takes a bit of training, but it is there." Well, the two of them sat down, and I'm opposite, and they said, "Well, how do you feel you're fitting into the evangelism and the outreach and the team, and how's things going?" And I started to tell them about this 3 weeks. It was at the end of it. And I said, "I don't understand this." And I started explaining. They looked at each other and smiled. And I just kept talking. I went, "That look means something, but I don't know what it means." And I just began talking. And at the end, says, "We know that. God said, we've talked about it. We know that God's called you to pastor or to shepherd. Look after this church, this new church that's being birthed in this town. We have been praying for it. We've been praying for you. We know the will of God. Do you know what? That was a confirmation to me. This is the leader in the mother church that I go to. And here he is. They've been praying. God has already spoken to them. All of it just unites, dovetails exactly. He's told me, he's told them, and it just fits in a remarkable way. That began 7 years of looking after that church. Most of them were older Christians than me. They come in and we started to build that church. It was a family. I loved that church for 7 years. I lived in their homes, they lived in our house. We had just the most remarkable fellowship. We loved each other. We walked together through many trials. I cried with them in their homes. We rejoiced together through many good things. 7 years history. That's where God prepared me, and you're benefiting from it here in this place. It was 7 years in that place. But just after the church started, I was 22. And all of a sudden, as we're just starting this church, and we're going door to door, and I'd be out in Jedburgh, one of the local towns, with my gospel tracts, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with people. And this sickness hit me, and it was to last for 1 year. It was almost like a mantle or a coat came down over me. That's how it began. It just came down over me. It started in October, and I'm 22 years old. And in that October, this thing come down over me. We're trying to start a church. We want to put a church in that town. And this sickness started. Do you know how it started? My whole body rejected all its fluid. And I had diarrhea and vomiting until my whole system was empty and I was dehydrated. It's like my whole system rejected everything in it. This happened for 1 year. I can remember going to doors, knocking, and suddenly going, man, that's coming on me. I've got about 2 minutes to get to a toilet in the middle of that town. That's how I live. I try not to tell people. There's once one of the older men in the church. I'm there. And my vision is gone. I can't see him. I hold on to the radiator. I don't want him to know. Suddenly it claps. Then I get up and have to run for the bathroom. Well, it starts getting out. They start catching on. But I knew it was the devil. That was the devil trying to hinder us from planting that church. I knew it was the devil. 1 year, I'm laboring there. And I go, I'm not giving into this. I'm praying every day for him to heal me. Nothing changes. Every 3 days, hear me. If you see pictures of me, I am thin. I am white. I look like you could knock me over with a feather. But I tell you, inwardly, all hell is not going to stop me. I'm praying. I don't start saying, why hasn't he healed me yet? Oh, God isn't hearing me. Never said it once. I just keep praying. That's my responsibility. The healing is his responsibility. 1 year, I'm praying. Then we were holding an outreach meeting in a town. A friend come and testified and preached. At the end, everybody else was gone. We'd prayed for everybody in that meeting. At the end, I turned to him and I said, you need to pray for me. He says, you as well. I says, me as well. I says, I've been terribly sick for 1 year. I'm really sick. Can you pray for me? Well, he laid hands on me, went to pray. Then he stopped. And he stepped back. And I opened my eyes. And he smiled at me. And he says, you do know you're going to have to go back to Ireland, don't you? And I just drooped and says, yes, I do. I know God's called me. And I'll have to go back there. See, I want to go anywhere but Ireland. Anywhere but Ireland. Siberia, Russia, you know, Australia. You name it, I'll go anywhere. But not Ireland. Not amongst my own people. Anywhere but them. Well, he just smiled. He grinned. And I could still see it in my mind. He just smiled at me. And he says, you do know you need it. God's calling you. I said, I know. He says, okay, let's pray. Instantly I was healed. Hallelujah. Never once to this day have I had those stomach problems. That never come back on me from that night. And you know what? It was a confirmation. The Lord's just saying, you will have to go back there. Not just yet, but you will. I'm just preparing you. I was 22 years old. Not going to send me back for some years, but he will. That's how God prepared me and things like that. I was amongst those sheep for 7 years. He didn't let me go anywhere. Didn't let me go preach another place. He says, you're staying here. You're going to get prepared. You're going to study the word. That 7 years, I was up late every night. I got up early every morning. I studied this Bible. I had a full-time job amongst Christians. We worked 9 to 5. Come 6 o'clock, that's my time. I study and I pray until my head falls in that pillow at night. You know why? I know I'm going to preach this word. I know the church needs to hear the word of God. I know I'm going to be sent with a message. I studied it. I studied doctrine. I wrestled over the truth of God. Late at night, I'd be walking around the park. A friend of mine this night, I said, these people are acting. I says, I was out there tonight praying, or the night before, said, they're acting strange in and out of the hedge. She says, what time was it? Said, about 11:45. And he says, you're walking in the park, 11:45. And he says, what were you doing? I says, well, just praying and talking to the Lord. And you think they're acting suspicious. You think they're the strange one. You're the strange one. I can remember one night it was pitch black. I'd walk that park late at night, every night, looking at the moon, praying out there. It was like the glory of God would come down as I'm talking to him. And you know, when I'm out there one night, it was pitch black. And I went, no one else is stupid enough to be out. Pitch black. I know that pathway. It's about a 2 mile run and I know every step of it. I don't need to see. I just know where I'm going, know when I hit the grass. Well, this night I've got my hands up, pitch black, no one around. Late at night I've got my hands up and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. Well, I come walking out. Suddenly this man is on me. He's got his dog. I'm just praying, talking to the Lord. He puts his head down. I go, oh. He puts his head down and quickly gets away from me. I thought, not, he must have had the wits scared out of him. But for 7 years, God prepared me. I'm praying. I started at 21 McShane's daily reading. You read the entire Bible 1.5 times in 1 year. I started that principle every morning. I didn't study in the morning. I prayed, I read, I never studied in the morning. I studied in the evening time. And this was all my preparation, the Lord making me ready. When I was 29 years old, see, I knew I wouldn't always stay there in Hoyoke. I knew it was only for a time. When I was 29 years old, a set of circumstances come in that church, the mother church that was connected with us. Some things I couldn't agree with. Some things I had a problem with. I've only left the church twice in my entire life for the same reason. One was in this city, one was in Scotland. I've only left 2 churches my entire life, and it was for the exact same reason. Because in both situations, I couldn't guard the sheep. And when I'm in a situation in leadership, if I can't guard those sheep, I'm not staying there. You know why? Because if I don't guard you and I don't do good for you, then I'm responsible for you. One day, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand before him. And he said, you didn't look after them. He's going to say that. And you know what? I'm not going to have him say that. I am going to look after you. I'm going to do the best I can for you. I do care for you. And it was the same in Scotland when I was 29 years old. Suddenly I realized it's come to the end of my time here. 7 years, 6 years in that church. Suddenly, the last prayer meeting, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what was about to happen. I was in a Wednesday night Bible study. Before the Bible study, I'm out in the church praying. And this burden of prayer come on me. I started to weep. And all their faces of that church come before me individually. Every one of them, the Lord brought it before me. Each face. And showed me their trials and their troubles and their circumstance. And it was like the Lord speaking to me. He says, I brought them through. You didn't do it. It wasn't you. I done it. I didn't realize what the Lord was doing that night. You know what he was doing? He was taking the responsibility back off me. And he was saying, they're my responsibility. I didn't realize. And I'm weeping. And he showed me each one what he'd done for 7 years in that church. And he says, you didn't do it. I done it. I'm the shepherd. I looked after them. It wasn't you, though it was me. I was there to help them. And that night, I can remember going into the meeting, stand up, I don't know what's about to happen. I didn't realise it. And I said, you don't know how much Jesus loves you. And you don't know what he's brought you through. And you don't realise how alive he is. And I just wept that night in front of that church. Didn't realise that coming week, circumstance come where I'm leaving that church. I'll never do another meeting in that place in my life. Never preach again in that church. It was the end. Circumstances were such. They were my family. I hadn't told anyone yet. First person I told was after the early morning prayer meeting. We had a prayer meeting 5 to 6 every morning in that church. At the end of that prayer meeting, an old man, Ivor, 75 years old, man of God, prophet of God, holy man. But you know what happened in that prayer meeting? Got to the end of that prayer meeting. And I said, Ivor, I need to speak to you, brother. Haven't told anyone else. No one else knows. Not even a hint. I said, brother, I need to speak to you. Went into the coffee lounge. And I said, brother, I'm leaving. I'm finished here. And he burst out crying. A 75-year-old man. I mean, he just wept like a baby. Then he stopped about 5 minutes. Stopped. And he says, do you know why I'm crying? He says, 3 months ago, my wife, Olive, was in doing the dishes. She walked out of the kitchen, still with all of this in her hands. Said, Ivor, in 3 months' time, Keith is going to leave. He's going to leave to the end. They knew. They were praying. They knew. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord's in control? It's not circumstance, not situations. The Lord has a plan. And you know what? What I've seen of him all through the years, he's got a plan for you. You don't maybe know. You don't even realize half the time. You don't even realize how much the Lord loves you or how he's working or how he's protected you. And he's so real. But you know, when you look back over the years, you suddenly realize how wonderful, how precious. I felt like I got ripped out of that church. And one day I went round everyone, Pat, Ivor, all these ones, wept with them because they're my family. I don't want to leave, but God has released me. I'm free. I don't know what I'm going to do. I went back home. I had no church, no ministry, no money again. It was like I had to start from scratch. I had nothing. I actually felt I'd wasted my 20s. I'm 29 years old. I've been faithful to God. I've served in ministry. Now I have nothing. It was exactly at that time, after 6 months of prayer, I didn't do anything. I didn't testify. I didn't preach. When I'm seeking the Lord, didn't go get a job. I said, I am praying, seeking, making sure Christ is the center. We had prayer meetings every day in that church. We had much ministry, lots of evangelism on the streets. But I want to be sure Christ is the center of my life. 29 years old. I shut down in heaven for 6 months. And I went, I need to be sure that Christ is the reason for everything. I'm 29. Don't know what I'm going to do. Do you know when I first went to Scotland? 21 years old. I'm 29 now, okay? Looking back, 21 years old. I'm in Perth, Scotland. And there's a brother there. Got a free Saturday afternoon. Went in and said, I'm always looking for tapes in those days. I said, brother, do you have any good tapes I could listen to for the afternoon? Good preaching tape, good message. He said, yeah, here's one. Called The Prodigal Church by B.H. Clendenin. Have a listen. To this day, he denies he ever gave me that. He said, I didn't know him. I didn't have that tape. I said, you gave me the tape. He still denies it. Still says it didn't happen. For 6 years, I listened to that tape. I near wear it thin. I didn't know Brother Clendenin was alive. I didn't know who he was. But that tape impacted me. I kept listening to it. Now I'm at 29. I leave that ministry. I don't know what I'm going to do. Suddenly I get a letter from a friend saying he's going as a missionary to India. A guy called Stephen Cartwright. And he says, I'm going there with the thing called School of Christ to run a Bible school. Well, when Stephen wrote to me, and then a friend said, do you want to go to America? Not really. He says, we'll go to America for 2 weeks. Go here, David Wilkerson in Times Square in New York. And B.H. Clendenin, Texas. I said, I'll be going. We went there for 2 weeks, met Brother Clendenin for the first time. He stands up in that first meeting in that convention. Remember, I'm 29. I heard that message, the prodigal church, when I'm 21. I don't know him, never been in Texas in my life. I'm in a convention with several hundred preachers. He stands up and he said, I haven't preached this message in many years, but God has told me to preach the prodigal church, and I'm going to preach it in this convention again. I knew I was in the will of God. I was blown away. I'm going, the Lord's speaking to me. Well, it was at then that I shook hands with him. I said, Brother Clinton, you don't know what this means to me. I was one of hundreds of people there. He just looked at me and thought, the old man's deaf. He doesn't know what I'm saying. Doesn't understand my Irish accent. I walked away thinking the old man didn't even notice. That old man noticed. Okay. He was in England just a few months later running the first school of Christ in England. Well, I didn't have money to go. I said, well, if God wanted me to be there, I'd have money. I don't have money, so I won't be there. Someone phoned up, said, do you want to go to a Bible school? I'll pay for you if you'll go. I want to pay your way. I said, okay, if you want to. Cheapest school of Christ that ever ran. I went there for 4 weeks. Brother Clendenin was there for over 2 of those weeks. Now, I didn't know. I'm going to finish just in a few moments. Got so much to say, but trying to confine. Most people testify in 60 minutes their entire life. I'm sorry, I can't do that. But in that meeting, in that school, I didn't know. He said to another brother, he went to him, and he says, see him. I hadn't spoken to him in those 2 weeks. I didn't speak to him, apart from asking him one question. Is this school in German? In the German language. That's the only question I asked him. Didn't ask anyone else. Didn't go and have a conversation with them. And I was in that school. And at the end, or I found this out later, there was another brother there. And Brother Clinton said to him, that's our man for Europe. He doesn't know me. He says, God has spoken to me. That's our man to oversee the school in Europe. I don't know the man. I don't want to get near him. I'm disillusioned with preachers and religious people. I don't want to be involved in them. But that man said that. 1 year later, I'm in the School of Christ in Beaumont, the convention, that second year, 2002, Easter convention. And I'm there lying in the altars weeping. And the Lord shows me that vision from when I was 21 of the German speaking world. And he shows me things that he's done all through the years, all these circumstances, and it all fits and dovetails together. And I see it and I go, it's got to do with this school. And I'm there saying, Europe must have this school. Remember, I don't know what he said about me for Europe. I don't know that. I haven't heard that. And you know what? At the end of that convention, Brother Clinton's sitting there having eaten his meal. I'm about to leave. I go up to him and said, Brother Clinton, I need to speak to you. And he just smiled and said, oh no, son, I need to speak to you. And he says, look, I'm going to be down your way. You're in America for a month. I'll be down your way in a few weeks. We're going to meet up in a hotel. Well, the brother who was driving me, I think deliberately, made sure I got there about an hour late. And we got into the hotel. Brother Clinton says, well, we don't have much time here. We're due to leave. I have to go preach. Let's talk. He never asked me to join the ministry. He said, well, you know, it's like this. Your responsibility is from Belfast to Berlin. Never asked me. We didn't discuss it. God had spoken to my heart. God had spoken to him. We just talked and I'm there going, man, this is crazy. So I never ever joined a ministry or ever left a ministry. It's just the Lord works in it. I worked with that man for the next 8 years, the most remarkable man of God. We held conventions in different countries, went preached in different places, ran Bible schools here in Limerick. Limerick became our base for Europe. People came from about 25 different countries as we ran that 4-week school in this city. We used to have a building that we gave money to a place. They changed the locks, took our money. We fixed the building. Then they changed the locks, locked us out, and said bon voyage or whatever. I went to the door, told Canis, no, it must be my key. Says, no, they changed that lock. No, they wouldn't do that. A lot of lessons you have to learn in ministry. They changed that lock, had our money. We had a 10-year verbal agreement to be in there. Well, it didn't go to 10 years. They can have the money. I want souls in Limerick. That's what I want. Let them keep the money, the building, everything else. I'm after a spiritual building in this city called the House of God or the Church of God. That's all I care about in a very real way. I'm very glad that at 34 years old, I met a partner who could stand with me and help me in this task. Candace came to that school in Limerick. God met with her, saved her, filled her with the Holy Spirit. Little did we realize that we are being prepared. You know, God spoke to her before I ever, I didn't even look sideways at her. I didn't show any interest in her. She didn't think I was a bit interested. She didn't look interested in me. I tried talking to her in the corridor. She's looking at the other wall, just ignores me. So we're both like that. But you know what? God was working both her hearts. She had the best job in the School of Music down in Cork. Top job, top pay. It still scares me. She still hasn't admitted how much she used to make in that job. But I tell you, more than me. That was a good job. She was guaranteed it for life. You can't be fired from that job in Ireland. Even if you don't turn up for work, they can't fire you once you're in there. God spoke to her in one of those schools. Called her out. Said, I want you to give up that job. I'm calling you. Do you know, in September 2013, we're running 3-week Bible school here in this city. God spoke to me. I knew I was going to preach at the end of that 3 times. 2 times, then a break. I knew in this city I was going to preach. For 2 weeks in that school, I prayed. Didn't have any leadings. The whole time, every day almost. Lord, what do you want me to say? And that, coming down to that 3rd week, he spoke to me, gave me 3 messages in 5 minutes. 2 weeks I prayed, nothing. And in 5 minutes he gave me those 3 messages. I said, I want you to preach these 3 messages. Don't change it. I prepared those messages. Choose your church. Do you realize it was those 3 messages that led to the birthing of this church, September 2013. That message of the Samuel church, of the house of Eli, of God's judgment, of good ministry not being good enough. It's got to be the word